It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The last time we had spent a considerable amount of time, because it was important to me to see something about verse 13, where it reads, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." I want to say this again. The doctrine of God's election of grace is probably one of the most significant doctrines in Scripture that teaches us the purest meaning of grace and sovereignty. It is also one of the most misunderstood and hated doctrines. That would be an indication to me that it's probably one of the most significant, most important doctrines in the Bible. In our last session, we tried to show that the act of choosing, I want you to hear this because this will really help us to understand what I was trying to say all the last time. I was trying to show that the act of choosing in 2 Thessalonians verse 13, chapter 2, is not the same as that found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Few recognize or make this distinction between these two scriptures. Not only do we find different English words used, like from the beginning, whereas in Ephesians he says before the foundation. So you see a distinction. Prepositions are different. They don't mean the same thing. They're not synonymous. Few make that distinction. But the Greek words underlying them are different as well. Sometimes you have prepositions, Greek prepositions, and they'll use the same English preposition. In and upon, might be from, for instance. It could be a from or even translated as at. But pro, for instance, before, and in and upon, from, are different things, but they can have some relationship. And I'm sorry if I had to go into that bit of a detail, but I think you'll understand. There are some differences, not just in the English word, but the Greek words as well. In Thessalonians, the Greek word, the root word is heremai, which is the act of dividing, and it comes from the word that we have in our English, and even in our scriptures, a schism. It's heresy. It's a division. And the Greek word for chosen in Ephesians 1:4 is eklekomai, which is the act of choosing out. Now, you say that might not be much of a difference, but there is. And when you tie them with the prepositions, you'll see. We have different times because of the prepositions being used about when this division or election takes place. Before the foundation of the world, as opposed to from the beginning. Different times altogether. This is what I see. I'm asking you, do you see that? I want you to consider it. In Thessalonians, the time of this division is said to be from the beginning, which is interpreted in other places as since the beginning, or at the beginning, and at the first, which does not mean in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And in John 1:1, in the beginning, it's another preposition used altogether. I want you to understand, they're not the same. In Ephesians, the time that this choosing out is said to be is before the foundation of the world, which is clearly an act that took place ahead of time, in eternity, with God alone. He alone did it without respect to anything whatsoever in those that He elected. No good or evil, no prospect or anything. He just did it because He was pleased to do so. Had He not done it, none would be saved. This is His election of grace. This is how important this doctrine is. Now, what difference does it make? You're not going to go into great error if you don't see what I'm saying. It's making this intricate detail, but I think you could be helped because it can be used against you if you don't understand it correctly. Some will say that, see, God will choose you based on what He foresaw in you if you don't make the proper distinction. And a lot say that. But it's not true by the Scriptures. Now, I'm drawing out the distinction on purpose. The Bible teaches that there is a division in time, which is Thessalonians, because there was a choice made in eternity. The first indicates a choice where there's absolute harmony with God. God elected from before the... But elected before the foundation of the world, when there was absolute harmony with God, nothing going on. God, in where He is in His absolute existence there, made a selection of some. And then the second, there's a schism that takes place where He divides some from among others. And that's what takes place in time. Since God has chosen some in Christ in eternity, the result will be for those same elect a time when they shall personally experience being chosen. And that's what we're talking about in Thessalonians. I hope that helps. Now, today, we begin in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, considering once again the therefore, we had to consider something ahead of it. Considering once again the things that have just preceded in this chapter, how that God sends He's going to send a strong delusion. God, our God, is going to purposely deceive those on the earth at this time so that they'll believe a lie and follow the Antichrist. That's our God, and that's what our Bible says. All of the elect will not and cannot be deceived. They cannot. Notice that distinction. We're considering it. God's going to send a strong delusion upon all that are in unbelief, but it is not so for His elect. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. And we saw this in Philippians. This word is a great word. It's an imperative. It's a commandment. It's not a preference. It's not an option. He is telling us, by the Spirit of God, to stand fast in light of what He just told them about this great deception, and tied with it, that it's just understood, it's going to mean that you're going to go through extreme great trial. He's telling us to stand fast in light of that, knowing these things ahead of time. He's telling us by this to prepare ourselves for this. Stand fast. And it's not just how you feel at the moment, but we're doing things, we're proactive about preparing ourselves for what lays ahead. It's going to get dark. It's going to get real dark. We'll see blood flow. Prepare ourselves. But how do we do that? We're proactive. That word is used twice, two other places, the imperative, stand fast. Briefly, I'll just read this one. Based on the Scripture, in Galatians 5:1, Paul, and you know this scripture, you know it by memory, most of you. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast in the liberty. He's telling us, don't get caught up with legalities. Don't get back to the old covenant. Don't let people drag you back to this. We have the covenant of Christ. Walk in this freely. Walk in it. But in order to do that, we must know what it is. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he uses the same word, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. He's talking about we need to know our Bibles. I admire the Jews for this, that as I understand, I've heard it many times, they would teach their children, they'd learn the Old Testament. I mean, there were numbers of them, I guess, that did. I have a problem just getting a verse or a piece. But a chapter, I've done it. But a book? Wow. Stand fast in the faith. We must know what the Bible says. We cannot stand fast, and it'll only be in the flesh if we don't know what the Bible says. It's that simple. He follows this up. He says, quit you like men. I think our brother this morning read a scripture that used that very phrase. I was surprised at that. I had looked at that as well. It's marked here. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. He's saying, act like men in the Lord. Mature. Come to maturity in Christ by knowing your Bible. It's that simple. He said, be strong. Now, be courageous is another way, a way of saying it. Be courageous in the faith. Stand fast, brethren, and hold the traditions. A very important word, but hold so as not to let go. The faith of Christ should be dear to every one of us. What does that mean? I mean, it means to me that I don't like hearing it when it gets perverted. I don't like hearing it when it gets twisted. I don't like hearing it when it's not right. It's important to me, and I know it's important to you. And I really appreciate our younger men. You know, I understand us older men having convictions, but I'm seeing the younger men getting convictions. If you don't see it, I'm saying it again, don't believe it. You need to see it in the Word of God for yourself. And a harmony in the body is the Spirit of the Lord moving in us to understand the same things. And it's very important. The burden is moving to you to hold these things as we move off the scene. Hold the traditions. And this is where it's very important. What does that word mean? Traditions. How we interpret it will depend on how we're going to go about in what we would call the faith. Very important. Turn to Mark chapter 7 and try to hold that place. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 14, I think it is as well. Mark chapter 7. This will make all the difference in the world. If you know Christ, this will make all the difference in the world between your being able to stand in the face of great contradiction, great trial, or your wavering. And you're not being consistent. It makes all the difference in the world how you're going to interpret this. I want to be strong in the Lord. You want to be strong in the Lord. Let's see what this says. Mark chapter 7. I've still yet to find it. We'll look at verse 7 and read through just a portion here. And you're going to notice the word, traditions. And I want you to notice how it's described and to what it's compared to. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, notice, holding the tradition of the elders. That's our same word in our text in Thessalonians. It can have a good sense, it can have a bad sense. And when they come from the market, except they wash, when they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold. They hold fast these things, and they're called traditions. As the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, notice, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what traditions are. For laying aside the commandment of God, notice the contrast. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. It's your tradition. It is not the tradition of God. We need to talk about it a little bit more. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such things, like things, do ye. It's full of the use of these words. Holding and tradition and delivered are all related. We have to define what traditions means when we're in Thessalonians, and here we see it, and we say, well, we don't hold these traditions. But how do we know that we're not like them? Our brother was telling us earlier that they did this back then, and in a way, we can be guilty of doing the same things today. You see, there's a relationship. We might not be Judaizers, but we might have traditions that we ought not to have. And how do we know that? Well, we got to figure out what this means. So we need to define it. It's very necessary, and I cannot overemphasize it. Here hangs the faith of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, and from this descends our every practice. Either this word is paradosis, directs us only to the Word of God as our sole rule for faith and practice, or it opens us to the multitudinous fields of speculation. And that's what I want to warn you against. And it doesn't happen just all of a sudden. It might even be because we're ignorant. But we need to be careful about how we study the Scriptures, how we interpret the Scriptures, how do we come to a conclusion about what the Scriptures are teaching. This is what Brother King does. This is what I do. And I believe is what every man that knows how to study will do. Okay? And it's part of the reason for bringing this up. It's part of our text, and I think it will help us all. Everything that churches have ever done should have behind them tradition. There is a good tradition. But what does that mean? Some will refer to the writings of the church fathers. If you read anything at all, you're going to come across names like, I've got books, and they've got these names. Justin, Irenaeus, Clement, Origen, Athanasius, Tertullian. You'll see names. And people base their doctrines, even fine people in Baptist churches, base their doctrines strongly on what these men have said in the past. And they don't have biblical support for some of the things that they're saying. And I want us to watch against this. Brother brought it up earlier. The reason I'm doing things, I'm doing these things because I need you to be protected from me, and I need me to be protected from you. Does that make sense? We're in this together. I know I can err. I know you can err. And the Spirit of God, if we're functioning right, will make us to where we walk together in harmony. It keeps us from error. This is vital to this church. Very vital. And that's why I'm doing it. There are Baptists who base their doctrine and practice substantially on church history. I've got shelves full of church history and Bible history. I've got them. I've read most of them well. But if I can't find it in the Scriptures, I can't believe it. And I can't allow what they teach to come in to our doctrine. How important. I'll show you in just a second how this works. It works out in very practical ways. There's the potential for great error here because the application of tradition is not being biblically defined. We say that the Scriptures are our sole rule for faith and practice. The Baptists are one of those who stand up and say this again and again and again, and yet I run into brethren who aren't doing what they're saying. And then you confront them about it, and they say, well, you know what? We're all doing that. I hope we're not all doing this. He said, brother, if you think I'm doing that, I want you to show me where I'm doing it. I don't want to do this. It's not right. What's the harm in for applying tradition to an historical testimony and allowing that tradition to dictate what the Bible teaches? What is so harmful about that? The biggest thing that I see the problem is that we have made the Word of God subject to what history has recorded. And that cannot be. It's not allowed to be. There's nothing allowed to be take the preeminence over the Word of God. Nothing. In effect, if we have done this, we have allowed extra biblical information, no matter what the source is, no matter how beloved the commentator might be, or whoever the name is, to take precedence over the Word of God. Doctrines supported through this means might not necessarily be errant or heretical, but the means for getting to the doctrine was wrong. It always ends up with adding or taking away from the Scriptures. Always. That's what we're doing. We're taking something else and superimposing it upon our Bibles, and we're interpreting our Bibles. That's what the Jews did in the Old Testament, here in Jesus' day. They had their traditions. They had. Yes, there were lots of things in the Scriptures that they had, but they superimposed. Look, they've got volumes. You can buy them on eBay. Volumes of commentaries that is superimposed upon those Scriptures, and you must read those Scriptures through that tradition. We don't have that. God forbid we ever have that. It's wrong. One man said this, nothing has come down to us by ancient and universal tradition save this, the all-sufficiency of Scripture for salvation. Therefore, by tradition, we are constrained to cast off all tradition not in and provable by Scripture. Everything that isn't in the Scripture has got to go. If you don't see it, why are we doing it? All right. We are no more bound to accept the Father's, I gave you a few names, the Father's interpretation of Scripture because we accept the Scripture canon on their testimony, than to accept the Jews' interpretation of the Old Testament because we accept the Old Testament canon on their testimony. Now let us try to interpret this word, tradition, biblically. It's the only way we can do it if we're going to rightly come to it, if we're going to come to a right conclusion. I mentioned the word paradosis. It's a compound word, para and dosis. We just read this scripture. Run you through this very quickly. There in our text, we had found that the word tradition, it was used to speak of the tradition of the elders. It was called their tradition. It was contrasted by the commandment of God. Jesus stated plainly that these unbelieving religious zealots were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the proper thing that they should have done was that as servants of God, to do is to teach for doctrines the commandments of God. As a child of God reads and hears the faithful exposition of Scripture, a pattern, or I want to call it a form, comes to mind. When I read the Bible, and you read the Bible, wherever you are, you're getting ideas in your mind. And they begin to develop. You don't just see the tabernacle in the wilderness, as ugly as it was on the outside. You see those things, but you begin to, you know, you get these formations of ideas, and they become doctrine. We start seeing that, you know, baptism, when it talks about baptism, it's very clear as I follow through in my mind that these two, the administrator and the candidate, are going down together into the water. There was sufficient water, and he's baptizing him in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and you start getting the mental form, and that's what doctrine is. You come to that conclusion, and that's what tradition is. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It stays with the Bible. It says it's the Word of God. And you come to this conclusion, and you have a number of these ideas formulate in our minds by reading the Scriptures through, and you end up with a set of doctrines you understand, and you can go to and you can put your finger on them. There are some clear ones in here. You say, there's the doctrine of this. There's the doctrine of the local church. There's the doctrine of baptism. There's the doctrine of love. There's the doctrine of holiness. There's this doctrine. It all formulates. That's tradition. It is the Word of God that comes up and makes in your mind these forms. Ideas. For instance, in Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Notice this, that form of doctrine. There's a pattern that has come up from the Scriptures. You heard it first at the preaching of the gospel of Christ, and that form took reality into your bosom. You understood this. It's your doctrine now. That form has come up, which was delivered you. It's our same word for tradition. That form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now you get this perception about a holy life. Even so now, Yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. But how do you know to walk holy? It's by the concepts that you understand in the Word of God. When you're reading them, they form these ideas. And these are the things that we find out. We want to do this. I want to believe this. It means everything to us because we know it's absolutely correct. And that's the general harmony of the testimony in the churches of Jesus Christ. They simply take up the forms that come up in their minds from the Word of God, and you see it taking place in a New Testament church. That's called practice. And that practice came from the forms of doctrine that you understand the Holy Spirit has imparted to our hearts. That's where we are. That's how we got to the place we are. It didn't happen overnight. Reading verse by verse. Every one of us started reading our Bible starting at verse 1 somewhere. And look at you. It's taking place. The Spirit of God's at work. Paul related that before his conversion to Christ in Galatians 1:14, he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Paul in Colossians 2 verse 8, and this is a very important text here, warns us against being spoiled or robbed of the true and practical doctrines of Scripture through what? Philosophy and vain deceit. Notice this, after the traditions of men and not after or according to Christ. How can we be misled like that? Because we let our guards down. We don't care as much anymore. It's not so important. We let them go. And that concerns me very much about some that I see. I get the impression that doctrines, you know what? We're too fanatical about doctrines. Be fanatical about those doctrines. They are your life's blood. You let those things go and you'll get cold. You'll die off. You need these to be your convictions. You need them to be your convictions. Everyone that names the name of Christ, I hope you're getting convictions from the Bible. Be convicted. Get convicted. Because when you're convicted, you're going to fulfill the Scripture that we're reading this morning. You're going to be a part of the work of passing along the traditions of Christ. There may be another church start from here, maybe never, but it moves on. We need to stay convicted. Doctrines are important. Don't let them slip. Never let them slip. Don't let them get watered down. If you think I'm watering it down, let me know. Well, baptism is not as important anymore. Or Lord's Supper, or the way we walk. It just, you know, I don't really believe it's, I don't want to get too legalistic. We don't want people to you know, you ought to be able to get a little drunk every now and then. And you know, we don't want that. You see what I mean? Keep the standard according to the Word of God. Not my standard, not your standard. We need the Word of God. Now, he said that. And it's twice in Thessalonians where he mentions traditions. And there it speaks of those things that were taught in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We were just there. We're in that text right now. And in 3 verse 6, we'll come to that, Lord willing, in a little bit. Verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the what? The tradition which he received of us. And we're pointing out that tradition they received from them by word of mouth. Paul was with them personally. He's not with us anymore. But he said these things to them personally. And then he writes these letters. It's the same thing. It's the word of God. And they had this form. They captured from that, from his words, how to apply it. And that's the tradition. We can't afford to substantiate any doctrine or practice based on custom or history. We'd never base our baptism on historical practices. I want the Bible. You do. You want the Bible. Well, some people used to, they dunk three times and or maybe face down in the, facing the river or facing the other way and all that. There's all sorts of things. But what does the Bible teach about baptism? Well, here's another one. It's not biblical to decide what drink element is in the Lord's Supper based on history. Listen, people will come up and they'll say, I can go back historically and prove to you that the only thing that the saints could have used there at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when the Lord was there, the only thing that could have been used is wine because of the season of the year and all this stuff. And it's a good argument. It's a good one. But it's not a biblical one. Well, now I've got to go outside of my text and I got to say, well, wait a minute, brother. They had ways of storing fruit of the vine back then. Well, yeah, they did. So the argument is baseless. You don't even have to go there. Stick to your guns. It seems like the simplest thing under the sun. But you don't have to argue against people that say things like this. Show me in the Bible what it says, and I'll believe you. No matter what it is, God being my helper. It's not biblical to decide, and it'll happen. The issue concerning head coverings is important. If you want to go to customs, we're going to start it. You got to figure out what the scriptures say. We have. We have on all of these matters, as a matter of fact. Why? Because we've stuck with the scriptures. Well, there's things out there. It's not biblical to decide whether a church is local or universal based on history. What our churches in the past ever did. I don't care what they ever did. I do and I don't. I'm glad to see that we're doing some of the same things, but I can tell you from a fact, we're not doing some of the things that others did back then. There's a reason. They had a lack of information. We have much more before us now in the scriptures. Sometimes they didn't have but bits and pieces of scriptures, and they had to act from that. And they did well. They did well. But it's important. We must keep to the Word of God. And if we don't know, brethren, this is the hardest thing for me to say. I don't know. I try my best to find an answer. I know it. And I'll just because I can't bring myself to say I don't know, I'll say some stupid things from time to time. And you need to help me. It's important. I'm stubborn. Our doctrines and practices are biblical. Are they? All right. Consider it. Tradition never meant that we should take a systematic practice of this or that group and make it binding upon us. In other words, the practices of churches, even historically derived, are not our rule of faith and practice. We aren't a Baptist denomination. We're not doing the things that we're doing because that Baptist church did it. I'll be glad if they are. And that's what drives the false religions just absolutely insane. They don't comprehend the autonomy of a New Testament church. It drives them nuts. Well, they want to put you in a They've got to put you in this category. And Baptist churches can't be put in this category. Well, we shouldn't be anyway. But to move on. We derive from the Word of God teachings for doctrine and practice to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're to follow His Word. That's what a disciple is. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we're following Him. His Word is the most precious Word that we have above all other. Oh. Paul said, and when I said, I want to see this, I'm protecting you against me and you the way around. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There's a stipulation there. He knew that in him was the possibility for a wrong walk. He knew that. And he said that on purpose. And it wasn't the only time he said it. In Ephesians 5, that was 1 Corinthians 11:1. Ephesians 5:1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And one more, in 1 Peter 2:21, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." When we don't do the things or believe those things taught by the one we say that we follow, then we're not that disciple. Our Lord even said so. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So following Christ, any less than this, or any more than this, and we've superimposed the ideas of men upon the commandments of our Lord. Don't allow anything outside of Scripture to form basis for our doctrine and practice. And I'll tell you this. Just go ahead and say this. There are, in my estimation, many Catholicized Baptists. They're mean-spirited, legalistic, and denominationally partisan. Just the way it is. They're zealous to support their system, association, convention, more than the Word of God. I'm telling you, it gets nasty real fast. That's the attitude you get when you start letting the doctrines of men drive the Word of God. Tradition includes the ordinances, of course. They don't always just limit it to this, but in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I've received the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," right into the Lord's Supper. They include the doctrines in Romans 6:17, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered." That's the word to you. Tradition. Just verbalizing it. What is it? Traditions are the teachings of the Bible. It's that pure and simple. These are the things we get convictions about. They have been delivered to us through the Word of God. We find them there, and that's what Paul refers to. I want to beg you to be convinced about what those are. Learn what they are. They ought to matter. Let me find my place here real quick. I chased a rabbit for a while on that one, and I'm pick up here. We can live by these traditions because they are the Word of God. We can live by them personally and corporately. The doctrines of Christ can take a child and raise him into maturity in the Lord. A child, an older man, and change their lives. That's the power of the Word of God. It changes us all. And it's very important that we have convictions about those teachings that are in the Word of God. We can live by them corporately as a church. Yep, there is really church government. There really is order. And you know that. You know that. We practice that very well here. There is such a thing as church discipline. You'll find it in the Scriptures. Read them. You need to know what it says, what the Scriptures say about discipline. But he says, "You've been taught them." Which you've been taught. Never underestimate what takes place in the church here, this body, whenever we come together. How many times I've sat there and a brother will stand so many times and read the Word of God and I will have opened up that scripture. I read them over and over and over again. But before he even begins to speak, the Lord has already said something to my heart about the text I've never seen before. I needed to know, and I just love it. He's teaching us these things. Never underestimate what's taking place. And I know you're warm and it's groggy and all that stuff. It's difficult. We'll be on Eutychus next time. He'll fall out of that window and for getting tired. I understand that. So I apologize for any length. I just see some importance here. But I want you, those of you that stand before the congregation to teach, know how important this is. Get convictions from the Word of God. Only from the Word. Stick with the Bible and teach us what that Bible says. And we'll be edified properly in Christ. Whether by word, he says. Whether by word or an epistle here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. Whether by word or epistle. He's talking about, when he's talking about whether by word, he's not just an individual word. He's talking about the concept. I give you one. I really enjoyed this. Let me see. I might have waited till the end. I did. Whether by word, they weren't being told to just take Paul's word for it. They had the Old Testament scriptures. The new were still being written. But it was very important that they could prove the truth of what was being said. And I believe they referred to those scriptures and had the Holy Spirit show them things that they needed to see from them and move into the new covenant. By that, we should learn to verify the things that are being said. When people say them, go to the scriptures and prove whether or not they're true. Or our epistle, the letter that he had written. Word of God. Now, in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. Notice, it's a done deal. It's not that he can't love you anymore. He won't love you any less. He loves you. He's loved us, and he's given us an everlasting consolation. When men said it's abiding, that is comfort that vanishes not away, and that because it rises from everlasting things. There may be some perishing comfort. There may be some perishing comfort given for some season by perishing things, but abiding consolation, which we have by the Holy Ghost, is from everlasting things. These things cannot fail. He's given us everlasting consolation. There are so many things he's given us that are everlasting. I went through them, and I won't read them at this moment, but he's given us everlasting consolation, no matter what comes. He can reach in there in every trial, in every experience of life, and he can touch our lives and encourage us to continue walking obediently. He can do that, and he does that, and that's what's involved in the Word. And good hope. Hope is also translated as trust in a number of places. Kind of the flip side, trust and hope. But the significant word here, notice it's always coming up through grace. You have everlasting consolation because of the grace of God. You have good hope because of the grace of God. And that's what he's saying. God's grace was working in the Thessalonians to move them nearer to him and to hope in him while they face immediate persecutions. They were right from their countrymen. They were suffering. And at the prospect of great trial, at the coming of Antichrist, that was before them. They didn't know when he would come. In all of this, Paul prayed for them that God would comfort them and give them good hope through grace. Not because they deserved it, but because he favored them to do it. undeserving as we are. We sing songs, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Another one, the chorus. "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin." And then we sing this old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And we go through all four verses, you know them by heart. But it's grace. It's always grace. We receive anything. We're elected by grace. Grace brings salvation. We're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. Sins are forgiven because of grace. We stand by grace. Our righteous acts are products of the grace of God. Our spiritual gifts are from grace. Our grace, our strength is of grace. We're equipped for service by grace. We conduct ourselves in the world by His grace. Churches exist because of the grace of God bestowed. We sing with grace in our hearts. Our speech should always be seasoned with grace. In our time of need, we can come before His throne of grace. Our hearts may be established by grace. We're perfected. We're established. We're strengthened. We're settled by grace. It's grace, brethren. I can't say it enough. And finally, Peter says, we grow by grace. He says, comfort. God, comfort you. He's drawing us near to Him as little children to comfort and establish you, to cause you to stand, to be fixated upon Him in every good word and work. It could be said both ways. I'm finally starting to see a little bit. It's not always my way or the highway. There's more than two or three or four ways sometimes. But in this one, I believe it's correct. You could say that your work that you do and the words that you say ought to always be governed by the Lord. Walking right, that you're fixed in every good word and work. And it is based upon whatever we're doing is based upon the Word of God, and the works that come from that. So either way, you're doing the right thing. His prayer for them, he hadn't seen it fulfilled. It was his hope for them and for a number of the other churches that they would come to this place. We don't know if they ever did. Where are we? I love you, saints. I want to see us continue walking with Him. We need to have convictions. We need to know what the Bible says. Every single one of us will be better off when we know what the Bible says. And it will help us in our walk together. Help one another. And maybe we misunderstand something and somebody else comes and says, "Oh, I see this. What do you think about this?" And consider the operation of the Spirit of God in this church. Tremendous blessing to my heart to see the things, even like yesterday. Nobody drove anybody to do anything. It was totally voluntary. People giving of their means and things were happening, and it was a tremendous blessing. That's what we like to see. You don't have to tell people to do anything. You must leave that to the Lord. Do you know Him? Do you know that He died for your sins? Do you know that? If you know that, you need to make it known to us. And you need to follow Him in baptism. The commandment is upon you to be baptized. And then get into Lord's church and see what it is we're talking about. The Spirit of God at work. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your attention. I know you're warm and it kind of wears on you, but thank you for your attention.